if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, let's turn to Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke 12, we're in a series this summer where we're looking at some of the stories that Jesus told. Jesus used stories as a way to illustrate spiritual truth, and we're looking at some of the parables that he told. And this morning we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told about greed and about coveting in Luke chapter 12. I don't know if you know the name Malcolm Forbes. You've probably heard of his magazine, Forbes Magazine. The founder, this is Malcolm, he died in 1990 at the age of 70. In addition to being a very wealthy man, he was also well known as a collector of all kinds of things. His net worth when he died was estimated at somewhere between $500 million and $1 billion. And back in 1990, that was a lot of money, okay? So he was who we talk today. We talk about Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or we talk about Elon Musk as being wealthy people. Back in the day, Malcolm Forbes was one of those wealthy people. His biography, which was written the year he died, is called The Man Who Had Everything. And the book that he wrote, which was published a year before this, was called More Than I Dreamed, A Lifetime of Collecting. And it tells about how he acquired everything from fine art to furniture to Fabergé eggs. He was famous. He had more Fabergé eggs than there were in Moscow. So, you know, those are of Russian origin. He had more than the entire nation of Russia had. And he was kind of proud of that. He also acquired a huge amount of toy soldiers. For some reason, he was fascinated with toy soldiers. Toy boats, toy soldiers. He reportedly had 110,000 toy soldiers that he had collected. When his toy collection was auctioned off after he died, it brought in $2.4 million. So he had a lot of toys. In fact, when he died at the age of 70, his son Christopher said, one of my dad's favorite epigrams was, he who dies with the most toys wins. He said, I think Dad got the blue ribbon. You can get a license plate like this for your own car that says that. That statement found its way onto bumper stickers and license plate holders, and then it also prompted a response bumper sticker which said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. So you have to keep that in mind, right? Malcolm Forbes may have been one of the great collectors in all of human history, but he's certainly not alone in that. There's a sense in which all of us are collectors. You may not be a hoarder, but let's be honest, you have more possessions than your grandparents had, right? Back in 1950, in the United States, the average house in 1950 was 983 square feet. I've been to the house that my mom grew up in Flint, Michigan. In fact, I've looked at the listing on Zillow. It's described as a cute Jack and Jill style house. I didn't know what a Jack and Jill style house. It means there are two bedrooms with a bath in between, and that's all you got. It was a two bedroom, one bath, tiny little house. I look at it and go, how did people live in a small house like this? It's what they had. 983 square feet. By 2016, that number had jumped up. Well, 1970 had jumped up to 1,500. By 2016, it had jumped up to 2,675 square feet. That's the average home size. We got more stuff than our parents and grandparents had. While our homes have gotten bigger, here's the interesting thing, family size has gotten smaller. So our grandparents had more kids than we did. The average size of a family in 1960 was 3.67 people in the family. Today it's 3.1. So you have bigger houses with fewer people living in them. And meanwhile, 38% of the U.S. population has a self-storage unit where they can store the stuff that they can't fit in their 2,600 square foot home. There are 47,863 storage units in the United States. Not individual lockers. I'm talking about places where you can go. 47,000 different places you can go to rent one of those lockers. So Malcolm Forbes may have been a collector and collected more than all of us combined, but he's not an outlier. We are a nation of acquirers. And this morning, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told about collecting money and stuff, about building bigger houses and bigger barns. It is commonly referred to as the parable of the rich fool, and it's found in Luke chapter 12. It's a parable not so much about money, but about priorities, about what's valuable, what matters most to you. And you can prepare, as we look at this scripture, to have your toes stepped on. Just know mine have been stepped on already this week, so I'm just passing on to you what has already happened to me. There may be no more relevant parable for people in the United States in the year 2022 than this parable Jesus told. It speaks to the spiritual challenges that accompany wealth and possessions and affluence. It also speaks to the sin of greed and covetousness, and to the importance of pursuing spiritual wealth instead of focusing on getting more stuff. So let's read the parable together. Let me pray for us as we turn our attention here to God's word. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging our need for you to be our teacher. We are grateful for your word. We're grateful that you have not left us to figure life out on our own, but you have given us clear instruction in your word. We confess to you that many of us are inattentive to your word. We don't spend time as we should each day meditating on, considering, memorizing, reading, and studying your word. But Lord, as we come now, we ask that your Spirit would illumine our souls, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would apply your word to our hearts as each of us has a need. And we ask that we would be hearers, not just hearers of your word, but doers as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will last forever. Now, we're going to look this morning at five elements of this parable, the parable of the rich fool. So we'll start by looking at the context here. Then we're going to look at the voice from the crowd, then the poison that comes from covetousness. Then we'll look at a parable about covetousness, and then the conclusion, okay? So let's start with the context. We walked our way through that, so let me do that again. The context, the voice from the crowd, the poison of covetousness, the parable about covetousness, and then the conclusion. All right, so the context of this parable is interesting. Jesus has been talking to the crowd about what it's going to cost them to follow him. He says, don't fear those who can kill your body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He says, you're going to be tempted to deny me. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And when you are brought before kings and magistrates to give testimony, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you prompting. But he's telling them, you're going to be drawn before kings and magistrates and have to give an account for what you believe. He's telling them persecution is coming your way. It's going to be rough. To be my follower is going to mean persecution and adversity. Plan on that. And in the middle of this kind of sober, somber analysis of the situation they're facing, a guy in the crowd shouts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, two clear observations about this guy in the crowd. First, has he even been listening to what Jesus is saying? Jesus is talking about, here's what it's going to cost to follow me. And apparently, all this guy can think about is, I want to get my share of the inheritance. Jesus is talking, here's what it means to be a kingdom follower. And the guy's going, yeah, okay. The reason I'm here is because I need you to rule in my favor so I get my share of the inheritance. He's not at all concerned or apparently even interested in what it's going to cost to follow Jesus. There's nothing to indicate that he intends to follow Jesus. He's here because maybe Jesus can be like a guy in small claims court, a judge in small claims court, or Judge Judy, or Judge who, Steve Harvey's doing one of these now, right? Where it's a TV judge, you bring your beef before the judge on TV and you get a ruling. He's thinking maybe Jesus can help settle this dispute in my family. Now listen, before we get too hard on this guy, let's just stop and ask ourselves, how often do we focus in our time with God on him fixing what's messed up in our lives rather than stopping to think, Lord, what do I need to do to be your follower? How often do we jump ahead to what is our agenda and ignore what God's trying to say? I do this. I go to God and say, look, here's my issue today. I have this. Here's my current grievance, my current affliction. I know you have work for me to do, but can we fix this first? That's what's happening with this guy. This dispute that he has with his brother over the inheritance is all he can think about. Not about God's plan or God's agenda or what it's going to cost him to follow Jesus. All he can think about is, I want to make sure I get what's due me. And this parable is going to address how easy it is for any of us to become distracted from God's agenda because of money and stuff. There are plenty of things that can distract you from God's agenda in your life, but there may be nothing as powerful as money or the pursuit of money. I mean, I would add to that, I think money, sex, and power are kind of the three things that can draw us away pretty quickly. They're the Mount Rushmore of idolatries, but I think money is maybe the one that gets the gold medal. The focus here is on money, but stop and ask yourself this question. If you were in the crowd and Jesus was teaching, what would you shout out? What would be in the back of your mind that you would say, I got one shot to ask Jesus a question or to get him to fix something for me? Would it be, Lord, when am I going to get that promotion? You know I'm working at work and it's a pain. When do I get what I deserve there? Lord, fix my kids, will you? Anybody ever prayed that? Lord, make me happy. Now, none of those are necessarily bad things, and they are things God invites us to bring to him. But when our agenda begins to replace his agenda, when our agenda is what gets first place in our lives, that's when we got a problem. The other thing to note in this parable is that this man who is shouting out from the crowd sounds like a toddler in the back seat of the car who's saying, make him stop. He's touching me. Have you ever had that, right? You can hear the whining. Teacher, make my brother do this. You ever whine to God? You know how it sounds when a three-year-old whines. Nobody likes that. It sounds like this guy. But does this ever sound like you? Is there anything you're whining or grumbling about currently in your life? You know, the Bible speaks to the whole issue of whining and grumbling and complaining. The Jews did this after God rescued them from Egypt. They get out in the desert and go, I don't like manna. Do we have to have manna again? It's hot. We are prone to whining and complaining, just like this guy in the crowd. If there's something you're whining and complaining about, you need to pull back and say, what can I give thanks to God for today? Jesus responds to this man, Lord, make my brother give me my half of the inheritance. Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? First of all, when he says man, this is, it's a kind of a rebuke statement, and it's kind of like, hey, man. And then who made me an arbiter? Jesus is not saying that he doesn't have authority to be judge or arbiter. He is saying my purpose, the thing God sent me to earth for, is not to settle trivial disputes between family members. God did not set up the divine agenda. He did not send me to become a human being to live a life so that I can fix your trivial problems. Let's keep in mind that our goal in life should not be to try to convince God that our priorities matter more than they do and should get more of his attention. The opposite is true. Our goal in life should be to try to get God's priorities to have the attention that they deserve. As we go to the Lord, our agenda in going to the Lord should be to have the Lord replace our selfish desires with his design for us. So at this point, Jesus pauses in what he's been saying. So we've seen the context, we've seen the voice in the crowd. Jesus pauses what he's saying about what it takes to become a follower of Christ. He sees a teachable moment here, and he addresses the poison that is covetousness. He diagnoses that this man's real issue, what's behind this desire for seeming justice, is really greed and covetousness. Even if the man is entitled to the inheritance, the problem here is he's preoccupied with getting his. He's made it a bigger priority than following Jesus. So Jesus says simply, what we have here is covetousness, plain and simple. And he says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for life does not consist in abundance of his possessions. This is Jesus' thesis statement. The parable is designed to talk about the poison of covetousness. That's what this teachable moment is all about. Greed and covetousness, materialism, consumerism, all of these are toxins which can infect particularly a capitalistic society. They can disrupt you and destroy you spiritually. Now, let me be clear, because I made mention of capitalism. I don't think capitalism is the problem here. I agree with what journalist Matt Barnes had to say about capitalism. He was borrowing from Winston Churchill. Matt Barnes says, capitalism is the worst economic system that exists today other than all the others, okay? There are problems with every economic system. The issue is not the economic system you have. I tend to think capitalism is the one that promotes human flourishing more than all the others. But there are problems inherent with whatever economic system you have. Jesus is warning his followers against the spiritually toxic, harmful things that can accompany particularly a system of capitalism. The man in the crowd, all he can think about is getting his share of his stuff. His preoccupation with his money and stuff is the problem. Be on guard against covetousness, Jesus said. Life is not found in, or does not consist in, your possessions. The lie of the culture, the lie that you hear every day from advertising, the lie you see when you look at what your neighbor's got, the lie is, if you had that, you'd have life. You'd have joy. You'd have peace. Your life would be set. You would have no problems, no worries, no concerns if you just had a little more. There's an old story, I forget, I don't know if it was one of the Rockefellers, where they ask, how much is enough? A wealthy man. And his response was, just a little more. That's what we tend to think. How much do we need? Just a little more. If I could just get over this hump. There's a proverb, one of my favorite proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, where the writer of Proverbs makes this whole issue clear. It's a prayer from Proverbs, where the writer of Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. In other words, don't give me too much or too little. Just give me what I need. If I have poverty, says, I will be full. Excuse me, if I have riches, I'll be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? If I'm poor, I'll steal and profane the name of my God. The problem with riches is it causes you to forget dependence on God. The problem with poverty is that your focus is on your carnal needs and not on your spiritual needs. The prayer that God would give us what we need, not too much, not too little, and that he would give us contentment in whatever we have. In Philippians, Paul says he's experienced times of plenty, times of want, and in that process he's learned the secret, he says, of contentment. It's not found in whether you have a little more. It's not found in what you have. It's realizing you can do all things through Christ. He says, I've had times of plenty, I've been in want, and I've learned the secret of contentment. It's not in how much you have. It's in Christ. So Jesus is saying there's danger present with greed and covetousness. Danger in thinking that you will find life in your possessions. And he tells the parable to illustrate this point. So we get to the parable about covetousness. Notice what's in this parable. First of all, it's a parable about a man who's already rich. It's not about a poor man who becomes rich. It's about a rich man who becomes richer. This is not a rags-to-riches story. It's a riches-to-riches story. And we should understand here that the Bible does not condemn riches, possessions, or wealth. Jesus isn't condemning wealth or accumulation of wealth in this parable. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he had the perfect opportunity in his letter to Timothy to speak to the issue of wealth. He could have said, you need to tell wealthy people to get rid of so much money. He doesn't say that. In fact, here's what he says. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the instruction to the rich is not give away what you have, but be generous with it. It's wrong to have wealth. It's wrong to think life is found in wealth. The problem is about the corrosive impact that your money and your possessions can have on your spiritual life. It takes your focus off of your soul and puts your focus on your stuff, on your body. Your focus is on your pleasures and your desires rather than God's agenda. Not only is there not life there, but there's actually spiritual destruction. There's rot, there's toxin that comes when your focus is on how much can I possess? How much have I got? David, you know, was a man after God's own heart, and David was fabulously wealthy because God gave him wealth. His son Solomon was said to be the richest man in the world at his time. In fact, Solomon describes how rich he was in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here's what he says. He says, I made great works. I had so much money, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possession of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. What he means by that is, and I was paying attention to see if this wealth was going to bring me what my soul was longing for. Look at what he says here. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. When he went to Best Buy and saw the new TV, he went, oh, yeah, I want four of those. He bought whatever he wanted. He said, whatever my heart desired, I did not keep from them, and I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. This was the reward for my toil. He says, I deserved it. How rich was he? Whatever his eyes desired, he went there. Look at his conclusion here in verse 11. He says, then I considered all that my hands had done, the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, it was all vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. He said, I thought if I just bought myself whatever I wanted, I thought I would go there. That's how you get happiness. That's how you get life. He said, I did it. And it's not there. He said, I'm telling you this so you don't go try the same thing. This is a cautionary note from Solomon. Don't go out to the store. Don't try shopping therapy to try to cure what's wrong in your soul. Being wealthy was not the problem. The problem was thinking that your possessions are going to bring you life or joy. They won't. So the problem of love and money of possessions, lots of people, by the way, misquote the Bible. They will say, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that. Here's what the Bible says. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money's not the issue, it's the love of money that becomes the issue. Now, having money, it's very tempting to love it. We got to be on guard against that. But it's not the money that's the issue, it's the love of money. All kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the fact that this guy in the parable is rich to begin with, that's not a problem, but he should have been on high alert, knowing that because he is rich, he's in danger of neglecting his soul. And you should be on high alert as well. You're going, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. Compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. You go, I don't have a whole lot of money. You got more creature comforts than most of the world has. We're sitting in air conditioning, okay? The fact that we have access to this kind of wealth should mean all of us should be on high alert for the state of our soul. The man in this parable was not, and as we see, it leads to dire consequences. By the way, I don't know what your net worth is, like I said, but we all are rich by whatever standards. If you have net worth of more than $4,300, that means if you could sell everything you have and there would be more than $4,300 when you were done, you're richer than half the people in the world. In this parable, Jesus makes the point that the issue, or he makes a point of how this man became rich. Look back in verse, I think it's verse 17, he says, the man became had a bumper crop because his land produced plentifully. He had a bumper crop, not because anything he did, but because God in his providence brought forth from the land this bumper crop. Farmers understand this. Ultimately, they know they can only control so much of what the crop yield is going to be. There's more that is out of their control in terms of the crop yield than is under their control. There's an old hymn written in 1782 by this guy. His name is Matthias Claudius. He was a German poet and a journalist. He was the son of a Lutheran pastor. His best-known hymn text is titled in German, Wir flugen und wir strunen. And if you've heard the text today, it's probably because you've heard it used in the musical Godspell. It's called All Good Gifts. And here's what it says. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for all his love. See, he understood whatever you have ultimately is a good gift from God. You can say, well, I worked hard. Yes, you did. And I'll give you props for working hard and for stewarding and managing. Yeah, that's good. But ultimately, anything any of us have, we have because of God. Matthias Claudius knew what farmers know and what Jesus is emphasizing here. This farmer had prospered in this parable because he'd become wealthy because God had watered the seed, because God had controlled the temperature for the climate. It's true for each one of us. Whatever wealth or prosperity we know in this life is because of God's providential blessing in your life. Well, the farmer in the parable has forgotten that all good gifts come from God, and because in this story, he looks at his bumper crop and he takes credit for it. Look at the number of times in verses 17 through 19 that he uses the word I, me, or mine. What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you get the point. The fixation here. Nowhere is there anything where he says, what will I do with this blessing from the Lord? How would God have me steward what he has blessed me with here? He's ignoring that completely. He goes, look at what I just had a bumper crop. I am such a good farmer. What am I going to do with this? This has made me fabulous. I was already wealthy. Now I'm fabulously wealthy. What will I do with my fabulous wealth? It's like he's forgotten the guy in Proverbs 13 who had so much that, or excuse me, in Proverbs 30 who had so much that he didn't know that he'd forgotten God. There's no thank you, Lord, for this blessing. How can I honor you with the abundance? It's all I, me, mine. Let me just say here, one of the ways you can diagnose whether greed or covetousness or materialism are a part of your life is by evaluating how often you give thanks to God for all he's blessed you with. The less grateful and thankful you are for the blessings God has given you, the more the reality of covetousness and greed are a part of your life. Those go together. Another way that you can diagnose whether greed or covetousness has got control of you is by whether you recognize your dependence on God daily. There's a reason in the Lord's Prayer we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's to remind us we are dependent today on God's blessing, on God's provision, on God's kindness for whatever we have. The man in this parable should have responded to his riches with gratitude, with an awareness of his dependence on God, and with a concern for how to steward what God had given him. That's absent from this parable. You don't see that anywhere. All he's thinking about is how he can amass more for himself. That the word stewardship, you know that word, right? J.I. Packer explains stewardship this way. He says, society, which Scripture calls the world, sees each person's money as his own possession to use as he likes. Scripture, however, sees our money as a trust from God to be used for his glory. The money that we ordinarily think of as ours remains God's. We receive it from his hand, and as his stewards and trustees, we must learn to manage it for his praise. I heard a pastor say one time, the question is not how much of my money should I give to the Lord's work. The question is, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? That changes everything, doesn't it? When you think, what I have belongs to the Lord, how do I steward this for God's glory? Not how can I gain more pleasure for myself. Again, it's not how this man in this parable is thinking about his bumper crop. There's nothing here to indicate that he has God's glory anywhere on his radar. Gratitude, dependence, and stewardship do not play well together with greed and covetousness. The more grateful, the more dependent, the more wisely you steward what God's given you, the less materialism and greed and covetousness will infect your soul. When we are grateful and dependent, when we're taking into account how to steward the gifts God has given us, then our focus is on God and on his work, his agenda. When we're greedy and covetous, our focus is on ourselves. And that's what this guy in this parable is thinking. Look at verse 19. He says, I'm good. I can eat, drink, and be merry. And I think verse 19 gives us really the key to understanding this parable. It's how it starts. This man is, in this parable, he's counseling his own soul with how to respond to his bumper crop. So he's talking to his soul. We've talked about this before, about the need for us to speak to our soul. So we need to tell ourselves what's true rather than having our soul try to tell us what's true. We counsel our own soul. We've talked about this. This man is counseling his own soul, saying, hey, soul, you can take it easy now. You can relax. We just had a bumper crop. Nothing to worry about. We're going to have barns, huge barns full of grain. There's going to be enough to take care of you for the rest of your life. You can eat and drink and be merry for years to come. In other words, soul, you don't need to worry about a thing. It's all taken care of. He's telling his soul that they have found their security and their happiness and their provision in their bigger barns and grains. In our day, it's like telling your own soul, we don't have to worry about anything because we got a big IRA or a big 401k. Our retirement fund is set, so we don't have anything to worry about. Now, nothing wrong with having an IRA or a 401k. In fact, the scripture commends those who care for their needs and who pay attention to the future. You look at Proverbs 6, and it talks about how the ant is smart to store up stuff. Yes, so it's good to do that. The problem is this man has so much stuff that he's telling his soul that he can rest in his money and stuff. That's where his hope is. That's where his confidence is. And that's the problem. His hope and confidence are not in God. They're in his stuff. Anybody who has invested in the stock market this year knows how quickly your investment can be diminished. If your hope is in your account at Schwab, your hope should be diminished right now. Well, somewhere between 15 and 25% since the first of the year, right? But that's not where our hope is. I can tell you, if you're looking for a little economic advice, okay? I'll be your financial counselor here for just a minute. I can tell you with absolute 100% certainty that there is a day coming when the value of your portfolio will drop to zero. Okay? There's a day, I don't know when it is, the Bible talks about it, it's the day of the Lord. On the day of the Lord, there's going to be the greatest stock market crash in history. The value of your portfolio will be nothing. At that point, the only thing you'll have any value in is how you have cared for your soul. Let's say the day before the Lord comes back, the stock market explodes and there's a 1,000-point gain in the Dow, and you look, my money is up. The next day, it's worth nothing. You can't go spend it on anything. The Lord just came back. All you've got is whatever riches you've been storing up in heaven. That's what Jesus says happens to this man. The day before he dies, he's looking and saying, send the architects in with the blueprints. I want to see the plans for the bigger barns. We're going to put a barn here. We're going to put a barn there. Can we air condition this barn? That'd be great. I mean, he's got all this laid out. These are going to be the prettiest barns in Jerusalem. When do we start the project? And that night, the Lord requires his soul of him. His soul is required of him. He's been counseling his soul. You can relax. And God says, you're a fool. You thought having plenty of money meant your soul was in good shape. It's not. Tonight, your soul is required of you. I mentioned Malcolm Forbes. Since his death in 1990, you know what's happened to all of the stuff that he had accumulated? The tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of things that he collected through his life that brought him so much joy that he wrote a book about how much he loved collecting. You know what's happened to all of it? It's been auctioned off. His kids looked at it and said, we don't want the toy soldiers. There used to, for a while, there was a museum in New York. It was on Fifth Avenue between 12th and 13th down in Greenwich Village in the Forbes building. Yeah, so here's the Forbes magazine building. You could actually go into the Forbes galleries and you could tour and see some of the Fabergé eggs and some of the toy soldiers. And so people would go in and they'd pay money to see his collection. And people quit going. They finally just auctioned it all off. How much joy or satisfaction, how much life is Malcolm Forbes experiencing today from all that he collected in his life? Nothing. Malcolm Forbes' joy today and for the rest of eternity is not based on how many toys he died with. It's based on the health of his soul the day that he died. It's based on whether he had a relationship with Jesus. And the same is true for everybody here. Your possessions or your money can bring you momentary happiness or security, but they will do nothing for your eternal happiness or security. That's based on the condition of your soul, your relationship with Jesus. To neglect the care of your soul is to make you a fool. To not spend time strengthening the inner man, growing in grace, is to devalue eternity and think all I care about is right now, right here. It's a toddler mindset about life. To pay attention to the condition of your soul is to take a step in the direction of wisdom. To ignore it is to become a fool. That's why verse 21 says that the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is foolish. You're like the rich fool in the parable. I need to pay attention to the state of my own soul. I need for my soul to be at rest and at peace. And the path that leads to peace for my soul begins at the point that we confess the reality of our sin, we repent, we turn to Jesus and say, life is found in you. Hope is found in you. Peace is found in you. Joy is found in you. And we keep pursuing hard after that every day. I'll close with this. Some of you know the name Alistair Begg. Alistair's a pastor in Ohio. He is the radio speaker on a program called Truth for Life. I've had the opportunity to work with Alistair for more than a dozen years now. And one of the things I've learned about Alistair in my time working with him is that he and I share a love for pop music from the 1960s. He loves and can quote most of the songs of Paul Simon. I love Paul Simon and can quote his songs too. Alistair loves the Beatles. I love the Beatles. He quotes pop music regularly in his sermons, and like I sometimes do. In fact, I emailed him not long ago, and I was working on my sermon, and I emailed him and I said, tomorrow in my sermon I'm quoting Randy Newman and Kris Kristofferson. What about you? And he didn't get the email until after he was done preaching, but he wrote me back on Monday and he said, I should have tried that. I stuck with the Bible. Oh well. Right? Alistair is the only person I know who is familiar with an obscure song written by this guy. This is Ray Stevens. Ray Stevens is a singer-songwriter in the Country Music Hall of Fame. He's still going strong at 83. He's got a club in Nashville called, I forget what it's called, but you can go to his club, and on Saturday nights in July, he's doing shows at 83. He's best known for some of his comedy songs. He had a song in the 60s called Guitarzan that I could actually perform for you right now if I wanted to. He had a song called Along Came Jones. He had a song called The Streak, about streaking, right? And then he had a number one hit in 1970 called Everything Is Beautiful. Have you heard that? Everything is beautiful in its own way. Those of you who are young people have no idea what I'm talking about. In 1968, Ray Stevens released a song that went to number 28 on the U.S. pop charts. It was a song called Mr. Businessman. And I don't know if Ray Stevens had this parable in mind when he wrote this song, but he could have. Because the song he wrote, Mr. Businessman, is about the folly and misery that can accompany the pursuit of money and possessions if that's your chief aim. And I've heard Alistair use this in a sermon, and when I was with him at one point, I started quoting the lyrics, and he started quoting right along with me. Let me read you the lyrics to this song. Ray Stevens wrote, itemize the things you covet as you squander through your life. Bigger cars, bigger houses, term insurance for your wife. Tuesday evening with your harlot, and on Wednesday it's your charlatan analyst. He's high up on your list. You've got air-conditioned sinuses and dark, disturbing doubts about religion, and you keep those cards and letters going out while your secretary's tempting you, your morals are exempting you from guilt and shame. Heaven knows you're not to blame. Spending counterfeit incentive, wasting precious time and health, placing value on the worthless, disregarding priceless wealth. You can wheel and deal the best of them, steal it from the rest of them. You know the score. Their ethics are a bore. 86-proof anesthetic crutches prop you to the top, while the smiles are all synthetic and the ulcers never stop. When they take that final inventory, yours will be the same sad story everywhere. No one will really care. No one more lonely than this rich, important man. Let's have your autograph endorse your epitaph. You better take care of business, Mr. Businessman. What's your plan? Get down to business, Mr. Businessman, if you can, before it's too late and you throw your life away. It's foolish, the Bible says, to lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy them. Instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where no one can steal it, where moth and rust will not destroy it. Invest in the health of your soul. Take care of your soul. Get it ready for eternity. That's the message of this parable. Don't be foolish. You have no idea when your soul will be required of you. You need to be ready for that day. Pray with me. Father, we have to acknowledge how easy it is for us to become distracted or tempted, or to think that our hope or our life or our joy is found in possessions. Lord, I pray that each of us would be sobered by this parable to remember the need for gratitude, for dependence, for wise stewardship, that we would be on guard against the sins of covetousness and greed. And I pray, Lord, for any here who might not know you, who have never surrendered their life to you, have never taken that first step we talked about of confessing and repenting and turning to you and saying, I'm going to follow you to find life. I pray for any who are watching, who need to make that step today, who need to say, I've been putting my hope in temporal things, and I need to put my hope in you. I pray that they would confess their sin, turn to you, and recognize that the good news of the gospel is that you welcome home all who trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name.